The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31 to 39, and you can find this on page 1135 of the Church Bibles. That's 1135, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Karen. Do leave your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. Before we begin, I do want to thank Jeremy Taylor, who put this Romans 8 series together for us. And he did much of the background work on this series that we've been in. And so much of this morning's talk comes from his hard work and thinking. And so we are really fortunate to have his contribution to our teaching. So thank you to Jeremy, even though he's not with us today. Let's begin our time now with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, we pray that you would open our hearts to know and to appreciate your love for us. We pray that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Amen. So, I don't know if you were reading the news this last week, but this last week, Robert De Niro and his personal assistant made headlines when it was reported that the movie star is now suing his ex-personal assistant for embezzlement, but also it came out in the lawsuit that he's suing his personal assistant for binge-watching 55 episodes of the TV show Friends over a four-day period while this assistant was supposed to be at work. I know, it sounds pretty bad. But to be fair, if I could pick one show that I would be willing to binge watch at work, it would probably be Friends. In fact, confession time, I think that between my wife and myself, we have watched every episode of Friends, all 10 seasons, probably a half dozen times if you combined us together. And partly because it's a show that's really quite easy to watch. You know, it's just kind of always on. But also, the relationships in Friends seem like the kind of relationships that we would like to have. I remember in the early 90s thinking, oh gosh, if I moved to New York City and didn't know anybody, those are the kind of friends I would like to have. You know, to be in that coffee shop and to have those six friends. You just imagine yourself in the scenario. And when you look at the six friends who were the focus of this show, there was one relationship that stood out. There was one love story that was supposed to be the example of true love. And of course, it wasn't Mike or Phoebe, it wasn't Chandler and Monica, those were just side plots. No, the true love story of Friends was always Ross and Rachel. They were the couple that was meant to be. But of course, the problem is that for 10 years, Ross and Rachel were nearly never together. They were always on a break. Which makes for great comedy, but if we're honest, in real life, on-again, off-again love makes for a pretty volatile and unhappy life. And if we are being honest, the disposable love culture of shows like Friends is actually pretty depressing. This last week, I did a little bit of research. I went to that ever popular and trustworthy website, Reddit, and discovered that over the 10 seasons of Friends, the six characters of Friends from that show slept with a combined total of 138 people over 10 seasons. I know. It's pretty shocking, isn't it? It really is shocking. But the sad thing is that in television, that actually works. Because those boyfriends and girlfriends, husbands and wives, they just come and go. They were episodic. On the show, they were just bit parts. But the problem with that is that in real life, nobody wants to be a bit part. See, disposable love might make great entertainment on television, but it doesn't make for good life. And sadly, while many of us want true love and acceptance and deep relationships, most of us live with the fear that rejection is just around the corner. That if others knew the real me, I wouldn't be that lovable anymore. And when faced with our own sin or the suffering that we experience inevitably in this life, we worry that maybe God might stop loving me, or worse, that he already has. But the very good news is that God does not deal in disposable love. And in our passage this morning, God openly declares his undying love for us. Romans 8 declares that God is for us and that God will not let anything separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. And today's passage should be a precious reassurance for those of us who do have faith in Christ. And for those of us who are not yet Christians, today's passage is a personal invitation. It's an invitation welcoming you into a relationship with God, one that is unconditional and utterly durable. With this in our minds, let's now turn to verses 31 to 34, which says this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In just four verses, Paul asks five rhetorical questions that are designed to remind the Christian that God is for us. That those of us who have put our faith in Christ don't need to worry about being rejected or condemned by God, because God gave up his son for us, and Jesus, his son, is now interceding for you and for me at his place in heaven. Which really is quite remarkable when you think about it. Especially when you realize how undeserving we are of that level of grace. Because actually, even the most faithful of Christians continues to sin throughout their whole life. And earlier in Romans chapter 7, Paul explains how our sinful nature remains with us, even if we've put our faith in Christ. By the way, if you're not a Christian with us today, there is this misconception out there that Christians think that they're better than everyone else. Now, I'm sure that there's some misguided people who do think that, but in real Christians, God's Holy Spirit gradually exposes the dark corners of our sinful nature. He reveals to us areas in our lives where we fall short. In fact, one surefire test that you do know Christ, that you are a Christian, is that a Christian has a sensitivity to their sin. Christians can't think that they're better than everyone else, because we live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. More than anyone else, we ought to know that we don't deserve God's favor, that we're sinful by nature. But because Christians are sensitive to the sin that still exists in our lives, oftentimes, being aware of our sinfulness can make us wonder, will God finally lose patience with me? Will he abandon me? Our continuing propensity to sin can make us worry that God might change his mind, that he might revoke his favor, that he might stop loving us in light of our continued disobedience. So, when we have another blazing row with a loved one, or when we go searching on the internet in places we know we shouldn't go to, or when we have another excessive night out with friends and we drink too much, or when we are aware of how our pathetic need to be popular drives us to gossip or to dress immodestly or to be mean to those who are less popular than us, we punch down. Or we just behave in a way that we know doesn't reflect Christ. In those moments, when sin gets the better of us, we think, how could God still love me? I keep messing up. I keep letting him down. I keep failing. If that describes you, know that you're not alone. The Apostle Paul knew that feeling all too well. In reflecting on his own sinful nature, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body of death?" I mean, just think about that for a second. The great Apostle Paul called himself a wretched man. By the way, he wasn't exaggerating. Sin is utterly wretched, and it is deadly. If it's never crossed your mind that God ought to abandon us because of our sin, that we should be condemned because of our continued disobedience and rebellion against him, well, perhaps maybe you don't understand how absolutely deadly and ugly sin actually is. I mean, coming to grips with our sin should lead us to join with Paul in saying, "What a wretched person am I? Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But the good news is that there is an answer to that question. Jesus is the rescuer. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived. He died and took our place. And in dying for our sin, Christ declares us to be righteous and acceptable to God. He gives us his righteousness. So like borrowing a dinner suit in order to be allowed entry into a great banquet, Christ gives us his perfect record to put on. And it's by him that we're justified and received by God into the great banquet of heaven. And so if you're someone who feels insecure in your salvation because of your sin, look to Christ. Put your faith in him and not in your own record. For who can be against us if Christ is for us, if God is for us? If you have put your faith in Christ, exercise that faith. Believe that God is for you. Despite your ongoing propensity to sin, God is for you. He is on your side. How can we be sure? Verse 32 tells us that God was willing to give up his own son for us. And that therefore, we have a God who has given us and will give us everything that we could need. He's hardly going to turn his back on us now. Here's an illustration that might help. Imagine that you've been taken hostage by some terrorists. And you're in. As a result, you're locked up and imprisoned in some remote part of the world. But that imagine, in response to your desperate situation, the chief minister here in Jersey pulls out all the stops. He has every connection he's got in the UK, and he manages to get a relationship going with these terrorists to talk to him. And in doing so, he trades his son for you in a hostage trade deal. So that the son gets taken into the cell, and the terrorists drop you out into an open field with a mobile phone. Okay? Now imagine in that scenario that then you call the chief minister and you say, "Please, can you get someone from Westminster to send someone to pick me up?" Do you think at that moment the chief minister is going to go, "Well, you know, I know I've just given you my son, but I think you've got enough from me now. You're on your own from here. Good luck. I hope you don't get caught by those terrorists again." Do you think that's what he's going to say? Of course not. It would be crazy. He just gave his precious son to secure your freedom. Surely he would do everything to ensure that you made it all the way home. He would send the highest trained recovery team possible to go and get you to finish the job. Well, God has given his son to secure our freedom. And therefore, you can be assured that he will give everything to ensure that we make it safely home. But at this point, you might be thinking, "Well, wait a minute, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve to be saved. Because actually, if I'm honest, I'm probably the terrorist. You know, I actively sin all the time. Oftentimes, it feels like I can't even help myself. And when I do resolve to do better, it always feels so lukewarm. I'm always so undisciplined in my life. Many of us imagine that if our lives were taken in for a spiritual MOT, that we wouldn't pass the test. That God's Ofsted inspector would give us a failing grade and put us into special measures quite quickly. If you feel like a spiritual failure, can I assure you and urge you that Jesus is a spiritual success? He lived the perfect life. And when you put your faith in Him, He covers you with His righteousness. So if you feel like a spiritual failure, guess what? You are. So am I. But if you've put your faith in Jesus, you don't need to feel condemned. Because who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The short answer is no one. Verses 33 and 34 remind us that when we put our faith in Christ, our judgment has already taken place. In Christ, at the cross, we were declared to be justified and acceptable to God. And therefore, no one can condemn us, because He is right now seated with God at His right hand, both as the judge of all men, but also as the advocate for those who have put their faith in Him. So imagine the scene. We're transported to this heavenly courtroom of judgment. Imagine at that point, as we're waiting in the lobby, we're a bit nervous about impending judgment. If you're like me, I know I would be. But at that point, if you've put your faith in Christ, who actually is going to stand up and say, oh, that Drew there, he's a sinner. He definitely deserves judgment. Who's going to say that? The answer is, if you put your faith in Christ, no one. And here's why. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for those of us who have put our faith in Him. Jesus died to pay the price. He rose and conquered death and is seated at the right hand of God, and He's speaking up for you and for me, speaking for those of us who have put our faith in Him. You go, well, what about the devil? He's got to be the one that accuses me, right? Because he's the great accuser. In fact, the word devil means accuser. That's his job, isn't it? He's got to accuse me. Well, if the devil were to say, you know, Drew, he's a big hypocrite. He talks a good game, but he doesn't walk the walk. You know, he thought things and said things and did things that deserve hell. I promise you that. You know what? The devil would be right in his accusations. But in that moment, I would not fear for one second, because I got a really good lawyer. And I know that in that moment, my advocate, Jesus, would intercede on my behalf. And He would declare me to be justified, not by my record, but by His perfect life and by His death on the cross. Which is why I can join with Paul in declaring the words at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took all of the condemnation when He died on the cross for our sins. And so we may feel unlovable when we fail in the fight against sin. But if you've put your faith in Christ, you won't face condemnation. Now, to be sure, we must be vigorous in continuing to fight against our sinful nature. And that's an ongoing thing. And for some of us, we actually need to make a decision in our lives. We need to decide, which person am I going to be, the old me or the new me? Am I going to give in to that old self, or am I going to live the new life that Christ has bought for me? And we need to all be quite vigorous in pursuing holiness. We must put off that old self. But we must not condemn ourselves when we fail. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He paid the debt. He covered our sin. He is for us. He's not against us. Therefore, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? And so if you count yourself a Christian in the room, can I encourage you, when you feel insecure in your relationship with God because you failed somewhere in your life, when you feel unlovable because of your sin, stop looking at yourself and look to Christ. Remember, God has given His Son to secure our freedom. Therefore, we can be assured that He will give us everything that we need to make it safely home. It is Christ who justifies. And it was him who died and was raised to life and who's interceding for us right now. Christ is for you. He's not against you. Your relationship with God is secure in Christ. God won't stop loving you when you mess up. And by the way, if you're someone who's with us this morning and you're new to Christian things, this is one very, very big difference between Christianity and every other religion under the sun. Because in every other religion under the sun, your status with God is dependent upon your behavior. You got to do right in order to get in. Which means that in every other religion, there's no such thing as assurance of salvation. Because in a religion where you earn your salvation, how can you be sure that you've done enough? How can you ever be sure that God won't abandon you when you mess up? You know, a do-right religion only leads to pride or despair. It doesn't lead to assurance. But by contrast, Christianity is not about what we do fundamentally. It's about what's already been done for us in Christ. A Christian can have absolute confidence that God will never abandon him because a Christian's salvation is not rooted in their behavior. It's rooted in what God has done for him. We can live with confidence that Christ is for us, not against us. That our relationship with God is secure, even when we mess up. And even when we face the most difficult of circumstances. Because Christ did it all for us at the cross. And this does lead us to our second half of our passage, where Paul reminds us that there's no circumstance, no situation in our lives that can ever separate us from God's love. Read with me from verse 35. Which says this: Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. In these verses, Paul lists a whole range of circumstances that we might face in life, particularly as a result of putting our faith in Christ, though you may face these circumstances not because you're faithful to Christ, but just because we're in the world that we live in. You know, not only does our sinful nature remain, we still remain in a sinful world. But Paul, I think, does have in view these circumstances that we face, particularly because we put our faith in Christ. And broadly speaking, I mean, I'm no expert here, but I think broadly speaking, most of the things listed here are not positive, right? I mean, in fact, my guess is that most of us do not have trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the end of a sword on our bucket list, do we? Nobody goes, oh yes, please sign me up for that. I'll go for that. Now, on the one hand, I suppose we could say, well, at least the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the picture of kind of what it looks like to be a Christian. But my guess is that if most of us faced a bit more hardship or persecution or pain or death on account of our faith, we'd start to wonder, well, gosh, does God really love me? Because if our sin causes us to feel insecure because we feel unlovable, suffering causes us to feel insecure because we feel unloved. And primarily the suffering in view here from verse 35 onward is the suffering we face as a direct result of being a Christian. So for instance, here in Britain, Christians will increasingly face trouble. Trouble at work, because your boss feels like your front foot commitment to Jesus is not in line with the inclusive values of the modern workplace. Trouble with governing authorities who are right now arresting evangelists on British streets simply for reading aloud from the Bible because those words are considered too offensive. Oh yes, that's definitely taking place in Britain. People getting ASBO orders for just reading the Bible aloud. Trouble in schools where the curriculum will increasingly put pressure on students to buy into propaganda that insists that sexual immorality is good and that the Bible is backwards and that anybody who disagrees is a bigot. And you know, while thankfully here in Britain, it's unlikely that we're going to face famine or physical danger or abject humiliation or death on account of our faith, we have to remember that Western protections of freedom of religion are the exception, not the rule in history. And in verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44, which talks about the persistent hardships that people who are faithful to God should expect. And he quotes Psalm 44 to remind us that persecution has always been normal for people who are faithful to God. That's the normal. And indeed, for most of history and in many parts of the world today, persecution's a given. It's just a normal part of being a Christian. It's what you sign up for. It's just the deal. And possibly because we're so unaccustomed to facing hardship on account of our faith, when we do face minor difficulties in our lives, and by the way, none of us are persecuted. At most, we face a little bit of social scorn. But when we do face those minor hardships in our lives, it can be tempting for us to think, well, gosh, does God really love me if I'm facing this hardship? And I imagine at this point, there may be even a cynic in the room who thinks, well, how on earth can you say that God's on your side when it looks like you guys are losing? You know, how can you say that God is for you? How can you say that God loves you when he allows Christians to face persecution around the world? And actually, those are fairly reasonable questions, aren't they? And Paul responds to these reasonable questions not by denying the reality that we'll face suffering in this world, but by reminding us that suffering can't separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus. However hard our situation might be, however unloved it might make us feel, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because in Christ, God has united himself to us. He's bound himself to us. And so, yes, there will be times when we're told by those who are very, very brilliant that we're on the wrong side of history. But we should take comfort. Because those who are united to Christ are on the right side of God. And nothing can change that. There will be times when we will be criticized or rejected because of our faith. But we should take comfort because Christ will never reject us when we put our faith in him. There will be times when Christians will lose on account of our faith. We will lose status. We will lose business opportunities. We will lose comforts in this world and security and respectability. Heck, we might even lose our lives. But the great thing is that even in those so-called losing situations, we are more than winners. We are more than conquerors. Because no matter what the rest of society thinks, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Christopher Ashe put it this way. He's quite a brilliant fellow. He's smarter than a man with two heads. He put it this way. He said, because Christ loved us and died for us, we are bound to come out on the winning side, vindicated and inheriting the world to rule. Hence the word conqueror. And just to make 100% sure that we've not missed the point, Paul writes in verses 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything at all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that life can throw at us that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Nothing. Whether you're dying in painful agony in a persecutor's prison, or happily living on this holiday island, God still loves you. Whether you're under the protective care of angels or being viciously attacked by demons all day long, in Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love. Whatever happened last week, last year, the last 10 years, whatever will happen in the next week or the next 10 years, no matter what comes our way, God is there. He is with you and for you, loving you. In your highest and your lowest moments, God cares about you more than you can possibly imagine. Nothing can separate us from the saving love found in Christ Jesus. Christians in this room, are you convinced? I know we believe it here, don't we? Are you convinced? Are you convinced that no one and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God? If your faith is in Jesus Christ, be convinced of this. You are loved by God. You're loved with a love so powerful that you cannot be separated from it. The forces that hold the atom together are extremely powerful, and yet we've worked out a way to split the atom. That's quite powerful. But God's love for us is more powerful than nuclear fission. There is no one, nothing, that can separate us from Him. Christians, are you convinced of that? And if you don't consider yourself a Christian, can I ask a question that's not meant to be cheeky? But is there anything or anyone in your life that loves you as much as that? Now you might say, well, my kids love me. My friends love me. My wife, my husband, they love me. And I'm sure they do. You know, the tricky thing is kids have a habit of growing up. Friends sometimes say, hey, can we go on a break? And even the best of marriages do end with death. But God offers us a permanent and durable love that does not change or fade or end. And when you put your faith in Christ, nothing can separate you from His love. And today's passage from the Bible is a personal invitation to all of us, but specifically to those of us who have not put our faith in Christ yet, to put our faith in Him, to enter into His love, and to begin rejoicing. Because in Christ, God is for us, and nothing can separate us from His love. We are more than conquerors. As we conclude, there will be times when we all feel insecure. Times when we don't feel loved because the ugliness of our sin makes us feel unlovable, and because suffering can make us feel unloved. And because we live in a world where most expressions of love are contingent, they have conditions attached. You have to read the small print. They're of the disposable variety. Many of us live with a fear that God will dump us when we misbehave, when we don't meet His standards, or worse. He already has. But in those moments, we need to remember that God is for us. If we need any evidence, look, He gave us His Son. Jesus is on our side interceding for us. All we have to do is put our faith in Him. We need to remember that nothing can separate us from His love. In a world that is unsettled and unstable and insecure, where there is so much changing all the time, there is one thing that does not change, one thing that we can be absolutely sure of. There is one key relationship that gives us complete security and complete love that is durable. It's our Heavenly Father's relationship with us. A relationship that depends not on us and what we've done, but on what He's done through His Son. A relationship that does not change based on our situation, but one that is permanent and durable. I like to pray now, in all earnestness, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be confident and assured of His love, and that the Holy Spirit would work in us right now to convince us of these truths. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray right now that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that You would take our faith, however small, and that You would add to it Your grace, and that Christ might dwell in our hearts, and that being rooted and established in love, that You would empower us to understand, to apprehend, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. And Lord, as we go into this new week, I pray that each of us would be actively putting our faith in Christ into action, that we would know that this love that surpasses all knowledge is there and available and durable and is real in our lives when we put our faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would be filled with the full measure of all the fullness of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we reflect on God's word, let's now close our time by singing two songs that remind us that God demonstrates his love for us in Christ, and that therefore we can have confidence going into this world as we share